بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Admission is taken in a madrasa to learn concepts. So the student is required to know how to apply the concept. For example, now he's coming across the word Bismillahi Majreha. So now it's recited slightly different to the other zairs. Other zairs be reading it differently, but here Bismillahi Majreha, we're reading it slightly differently. In a few days the student is going to leave the madrasa and he'll be on his own. So he needs to know why, what's the reason behind this. So that if there is a similar situation, he knows how to apply it. If the student is not going to ask and he's not going to grasp these concepts very well, then when he's independent of his ustad, then he will not know how to apply. So in the madrasa, the etiquette and the requirement of the student is he must ask. Doesn't fully comprehend the reasoning behind a lesson or a concept, then he should inquire. Inquire until he's grasped it fully. Like in the Arabic language, you'll have that one word takes a zair sometimes, then it takes a pesh, then it takes a zabar. Now what's the reasoning, how it's applicable, when will that be read with a zair, and when will it be read with a zabar? So now what affects this voweling and how it is changed, how it is affected? Now if the student doesn't grasp it fully, he's just memorized it. If he's independent, he doesn't know how to apply. So in order for him to grasp it completely and fully, he must be quite acquainted with the law. In a different situation, how does this apply? For example, a few days ago, we came across the incident. Al-Fadr Allah says that they had taken the Bukhari Sabak and they were returning with their Ustad, Mawlana Madani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. And Sahib Rahmatullah had asked his Ustad that the Sharia of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is perpetual, it is to remain till the day of Qiyamah. There's not going to be any cancellations in the Sharia. But yesterday you taught us the lesson that Isa alayhi salam will come to this earth at the approach of Qiyamah. And he will do, amongst the other things that he will do, one is he will order for the cross to be broken down, and the tax that is levied against a Muslim, a non-Muslim subject living in a Muslim land, that will also be permanently cancelled. And number three is he will command that the swine should be killed. Now, this institution of taxes against a non-Muslim subject in a Muslim land, that was instituted by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hatta yu'tul jizyata an yadin wa hum saghirun, the Quran speaks about it. That those that are wishing and willing to live in a Muslim land, then those non-Muslims should pay a tax. Now here you say that Isa alayhi salam will come and cancel this. And the law is this, that there is no cancellation in the law of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the system of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there is no cancellation. So how do you reconcile this? Because in a few days, the student is going to be away from his ustad. He has to apply this. And he will not be able to place these conflicting situations together. On the one side you say that there is no cancellation. Then you say Isa alayhi salam is going to cancel. So how do you reconcile the both? Now these are genuine things, but this will create a confusion in the student's mind. So those doubts need to be allayed, they need to be cleared up, so he's seeing the path and he's seeing it clearly. He doesn't feel, alright, no, there can be some cancellations. See, if one place a cancellation comes, then what happens to the student's mind? The thing that goes to his mind, that if the cancellation could come one place, then obviously it's also possible that these cancellations or these type of cancellations come again. Now, how do you reconcile? So these conflicting situations, the student, if he finds a confusion, he can't seem to understand the concept that is being put across to him, then he needs to speak, he needs to discuss with the ustad that this is a concept that I don't fully grasp. How do you explain? What explanation do you give? So his ustad explained, kisne kaha? Who said this? So he says that, I explained that you explained this to us yesterday in the class. So again, Madani Sahib Rahmatullah says, kisne kaha? Who said this? He said, no, but you said it yesterday. Now Madani Sahib Rahmatullah had said it with a little bit of firmness. Kisne kaha? Now he says, no, I understood it now straight. The thing is that Rasulullah himself says this. That Isa alayhi salam, amongst the things that he will be assigned with, one assignment will be to cancel this. In other words, this institution of taxes that are levied against a non-Muslim subject must continue until the time of Isa alayhi salam. This time now, he comes to terminate this. There's no more now. It's terminated. Now you can imagine, if the student is walking out of the class, but now he's got a confusion in his mind, he can't grasp this fully, then he'll walk out of the class with a confused mind. Now this is the adab, and this is the etiquette in a classroom. In the classroom you need to ask, you need to find out, you need to clear your mind out. Right? Because it's concepts, and those concepts have to be applied in other situations. Right? Now that they have to be applied in other situations, so the student's mind need to be absolutely clear. Right? Now you come across a command of Allah Ta'ala, for example, lower your sight, right? Lower your gazes. Now the student wants to know, alright, we lower our gaze, but can we look at our parents? So the ustad will say, alright, there are certain exceptions to the rule, you can look at your parents, etc. Right? Now, if you gave him a general explanation and the student didn't ask, now the student is going out of the class, he doesn't know. Say, the ustad said must lower the gaze. But now how is it going to happen? I will have children, I will have a mother, I will have a wife. Now must I lower my gaze in front of all of them? So now, if these type of explanations are not given to the student, he's going to go out of the class with a confused mind. So it is incumbent for the student, not just a voluntary thing, rather it's an incumbent thing that he definitely asks. But obviously he mustn't ask unnecessarily. Many a times, in the process of the lesson, the ustad gives such an explanation that the student, if he is paying attention, he will understand, alright, this is what the ustad is speaking about, this is how it's explained. See? Sometimes it is just here and be also. And one word can make an entire mountain of a difference. But the student needs to be quite attentive also, so he doesn't have to unnecessarily take up the time of the entire class. Right? So the one thing is learning of concepts. And the learning of concepts you have to grasp, and you have to grasp it very, very well. Right? In the time of Imam Malik Rahmatullahi, one talaq situation came up. So it was presented to Imam Malik Rahmatullahi, and Imam Malik rahmatullahi says, no, the talaq has taken place. It was to do with some person. The husband was discussing with the wife that so and so or so and so is always like this. For example, he is always sitting. He is always sitting or he is always sleeping. Whenever I come, you are always sleeping. Always sleeping. So she must have objected, I'm not sleeping. So no, you sleeping day and night, you're just sleeping. Alright. So the husband says, well then that means that I'm speaking a lie. He says, then if that's the case, then if what I'm saying is wrong, then you've got three divorces. Right? What I'm saying is wrong, then you have three divorces. What he says is that if you're not always sleeping, then you have three divorces. Now, it became a masla now. They have to bring it to the alim of the time, Malik rahmatullahi, etc. Right? That if you aren't sleeping all the time, then you have three divorces. Right? Now, nobody can solve this masla. They can't solve the masla because it's a little bit intricate, right? They brought to Imam Malik rahmatullahi, then Imam Shafi rahmatullahi is a student. So Imam Shafi rahmatullahi says that no, the three divorces have taken place. This is more or less the gist of the masta, as I remember. Maybe there's something else to it, but this is the gist of it. So he says that the divorce has taken place. Anyway, Ustad wants to know that I couldn't find a solution to this, and you brought a solution. Where did you get it from? So many days ago, you taught us the hadith of Abu Jahm. When Fatima bint Qais was receiving proposals, then amongst those people that had proposed for Fatima bint Qais was Abu Jahm. And Rasulullah ﷺ did not approve of this proposal. And the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ objected to this proposal, he said that Abu Jahm, he has got his stick always on his shoulder. He's got his stick on his shoulder always. Now, having the stick on the shoulder is a proverb used in Arabic. It can either mean that this person is always whacking you. He's whacking always. Or it can also mean that the man is always traveling. He's got the stick on the shoulder, so he's always on the travel, always journeying. See? So Imam Shafi Ramadan says, that see, Abu Jahm must be sleeping sometimes, right? He must be going to toilet at times, right? He must be resting at times, and obviously at the time that he's resting, he's sleeping, he's eating, the stick would not be on his shoulder, right? But yet Rasulullah said that he has got his stick always on the shoulder, right? So similarly, if someone has to say that you're sleeping all the time, and the person is not sleeping all the time, he's sleeping, he's eating, he's standing up, he's walking, but most of the time he is sleeping, then this type of a proverb is correct. It's not incorrect. So now, how important it is that the student grasp the context, the concept correctly. So the student had grasped it, and the ustad did not fully grasp it. And the ustad now, look at the ustad is embracing Imam Shafi rahmatullahi's answer. He does not object to it. He said, hey, what, kal ka londa aur mujhe sikhane ke liye aaye hai. You're a nipper and you come to explain to me. Now he says, when the student is saying something and it seems to be sound, the reasoning is correct, then I need to embrace it, I need to accept it. See. So one is concepts, right? And concepts will only come right if we know how to apply them in different situations. Situations are going to change all the time, and in changing situations we need to know how to apply them. Right? Then there is the other thing, and that is related to amal. Right? As far as amal is concerned, then amal doesn't require questioning. Right? For example, now you in school, right? Now it's a physical education period. They're asking you to do some exercises. So one exercise, the teacher tells you, jump on the spot, right? for 5 minutes, you must jump on the spot. Now you ask the teacher why, and who asked you to tell us to do this? Why must we do it? What will we get out of it? So will that be acceptable to the teacher? See? That's not going to be acceptable. Here it's amal. I'm telling you that just do this. You know what's good for yourself? You just do this. Right? So the other type of work is related to amal, to action. When it's related to action, then you don't ask why and how. You don't ask all these things. Then you just follow whatever the ustad is saying, whatever the peer or the sheikh is saying, that you must just carry it out. Then you mustn't ask now, why is this told to me? If I ask you, for example, that you must read Munajat-e-Maqbool one manzil every day. But why one manzil every day? It didn't come in the hadith anywhere. But can't I read two manzils? Well, there you must just take instruction from your sheikh, from your peer. Whoever is your head, you will take instruction from him. Abdullah ibn Amr asked Rasulullah advised him that you fast 3 days in the month, and he asked for more, and Rasulullah gave him more, and then towards the end of his age he regretted why he asked for more. He says, now that I have committed myself, I have taken this from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I will fast one day and I will not fast the coming day, every alternate day I will fast. Now I made it a commitment upon myself. Now when I made it a commitment upon myself, now I can't change. But had I only accepted Rasulullah's advice in the first place, then I wouldn't have had this problem today. So the tutor and the instructor that is instructing you, the peer that is instructing you, there you will not ask him. You will take his advice. As he's giving it to you, you will take it. And you will see the wisdom in all this afterwards. After some time, you will see the wisdom. One person asked, can I make my zikrs softly? Can I make my zikrs softly? You ask me to make zikr loudly, and I'm going to make zikr loudly, then there's going to be some problems in this. The one problem is this, that there may be show and ostentation in the loud zikr. Number two, maybe also a problem, people will be disturbed. If I'm making the zikr aloud, then people may be disturbed. So if you can allow me, give me the permission to make zikr softly, and I'll appreciate it, he's telling his sheikh. See? So the sheikh tells him, no, you continue making the zikr loudly, and you don't worry about the ostentation, don't worry about the show. So you come, you frightened to disturb anybody's sleep and all that, then you come earlier to the masjid and make that loud zikr in the masjid. But do it aloud. Then he says to him, that you see, if you're going to make that zikr softly, what's going to happen? Right? One day you will make the zikr, right? And maybe one day you overslept and you couldn't complete your zikr. The day you overslept and you couldn't complete your zikr, you couldn't make your zikr, now nobody is going to notice it. But if you're making the zikr loudly, and one day that Hazrat didn't make the zikr for that one day, then what are the people going to say? Hey, today Hazrat, something happened to Hazrat. We hear his zikr every day in the masjid, and today he didn't make the zikr. So, kuch neend uske upar ghalib a gayi. He overslept. So to hide your embarrassment, you are asking and you are requesting that allow me to make the zikr softly. You see now how discreet this nafs is. And the instructor knows that this is a discreet, very subtle trick of the nafs. Right? And he says the second thing you are afraid about is this, about show and all that. He said, don't worry about show. Right? In fact, if you look at it, there's more show in doing the zikr softly than doing it loudly. If you're going to do it loudly and shake your head and all that, some will think that this person has gone off a little bit. Why is he shaking his head like this? For nothing, nobody is around there, and he's shaking his head, so something is wrong with this person. But if he's got his head down like this, he's going to make the zikr softly, then there's more room for show in this than doing it loudly. And the reason is, when you've got your head down like this, so people will feel you're in a very, very deep meditation. Perhaps now you're ascending the second asman, now you're in the third, now you're coming to the seventh asman. You know, now you might be speaking to some of the farishtas. So they will have very, very mysterious ideas about you. But if you're doing it loudly, nobody will think anything about you. Here there's more room for show than in this one here. Then if you got the fear about disturbing anybody, then you are doing it in the masjid. Now you don't read, do the zikr so loudly as to disturb the people that are around the masjid. Do it in a moderate voice, so the people around the masjid are not disturbed. Now do you see how important it is to have an instructor? See? Number one. Number two is you don't ask the instructor. Don't ask him. When it relates to amal, that you don't ask him. Yes, you need to ask him, must I do this? Or must I do this? How much must I do? But you don't ask him why, when, and who told you, and what will be the virtue of this if I do it, if I don't do it, what will happen to me? See? You don't ask him all these things here. You just take the instruction from him and carry on. See? One person complained that I feel ashamed to make zikr. That, you know, you ask me to keep a tasbih and make zikr all the time on the tasbih. So I feel ashamed, I feel embarrassed to carry the tasbih everywhere. So allow me to just do it without the tasbih. So that Buzurg told him, now you continue making the tasbih on, you make the zikr on the tasbih. And there are a lot of other areas that you can be ashamed of, you know. There are a lot of other areas that you can be shameful of. Then you must practice your shame in those areas. But here, you just keep that tasbih in your hand. Now, there is a hikmat, a wisdom in keeping the tasbih in your hand. When you got the tasbih in your hand, then it will just remind you. The tasbih is a reminder. You know, I got the tasbih in the hand, I need to do something. But you don't have the tasbih in your hand, you may forget. 1 hour may pass, 2 hours may pass, 10 hours may pass, and you haven't acquired anything within the time. But now you got it in your hand, so you will be prompted to say something or the other. Right? So this is the etiquette of the khanqa. Hazrat Muwatta Thani Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, he saw one person and he says, you've got pride and you need to cure yourself out of this pride. You are takabbur and you need to cure yourself from this pride. So this person says to Mawla, well, you are mistaken, I don't have pride. Alright, aap jaane apne kaam jaane, you know better. Alright, carry on. 5 years down the line, he comes to Mawlana and he says, Mawlana, what you told me, that was right. What you told me earlier on, that was right. But I couldn't understand it then. Now I've discovered definitely I do have this problem. Mawlana told him, he didn't say him anything, but Mawlana says, see, this person didn't accept what I had to say him 5 years ago. Now this problem of pride has gone so deep into him that to extract it was going to be difficult, number one. Number two, had he just heard me out then you would have made so much of progress. You could have progressed so much more. But now he's 5 years behind. In fact, not only 5 years, more than 5 years behind. See? Because that problem has gone deep into the system. That time it was just surfacing. And I could pick it up, I could see it, that there is some pride in him. There is some arrogance in him. And he just heard me out then, and he would have been so much on the road. Now he has to go and clear up all the mess that he has caused for himself. So, in this part, right, that is in tasawuf, then you don't ask the Shaykh, now, why must I do this, and how must I do this? He tells you something, as long as it is not against the Sharia, then you will do it. Say, do your zikr like this, you will do it. Right? One person came to Mawlana Saharanpuri Sahib Rahmatullahi. So Mawlana saw his correspondence and all that. And at that time, perhaps he used to ask the Shaykh al-Hadith Sahib Rahmatullahi to write the letters out. See? So in that letter he wrote, that you must at once stop all your nafils. All your nafils you must stop it out. Just do your faras and sunnah the muqaddah. All the nafils and all the mustahabs, you must leave it out. And Mu'az Sa'anpuri gave the Shaykh the letter, read it. So he says, hey, I had no doubts that this person is going to become a Khalifa now. His halat were so strong and so high that I had no doubts about it that now he's going to be posted just now. But there was no end to my surprise when Hazrat dictated the letter that now stop off all your nafils, all your mustahab, you stop it at once and only do your faras and your sunnahs. Everything else leave it out. See? Now who can pick up this type of problems? This type of situation, if you give it to a normal person, a normal person will say, hey, but how is he stopping him? He's stopping him from nafal, he's stopping him from mustahab. Whereas these are the means to gain the proximity to Allah Ta'ala. And he's stopping him. Why is he stopping him? Right? Now the one that is acquainted, he will tell you, he'll give you a proper explanation that why this person must stop it. You see, nawafil and mustahabbat have got certain asar. Right? They've got a certain effect. Right? And that effect causes a certain type of kayfiyat within you, a certain type of feeling within you. Right? Sometimes you get some dream, sometimes you get whatever. But certain kayfiyat are created in you. And as a result of that kayfiyat, and as a result of that halat, it's likely that you become proud. It's likely that you feel too big of yourself. See what kayfiyat I'm going through. And I can see these things here. With abundance of zikr, etc., this type of kayfiyat can come about. Like you heard the incident of Hanzala radiallahu ta'anhu, and Rasulullah tells him that if this kayfiyat is constant, then the farishtas will meet you on the roads. Right? So this zikr, etc., abundance of it creates certain kayfiyat. Right? And if a person takes those kayfiyat very, very strongly, then it's likely that he will be misled. He will consider those kayfiyat to be the real goal, the real objectives. Whereas his objective is Allah Ta'ala. It's still far beyond. He is considering and counting these kayfiyat to be the object, whereas the object is something else. Now with the abundance of zikr, sometimes this happens. Sometimes there's kash, you can see things that others cannot see. You're walking past a Qabristan and you can perhaps see what's going on. You can see what's going on. Now these are the different kayfiyat that you can experience. The person that is unacquainted, he feels, well, you know, it's a great blessing that I've been gifted. I can see things happening. I can see things of the future. I can see things of the future. I can see things beneath the earth. And certain things have been told to me in the dream, right? So now all these experiences he begins to have. And this is related to a lot of zikr, right? A lot of mustahabbat, etc. So now, if he's not going to check himself, then he will feel to himself that I have reached some very high maqam. And he will consider these things to be the goal. Whereas it's not the goal. And now this person is going to be retrogressing, going to be going backwards instead of going forwards. Because he's considered this to be the real goal. See? Like in a school or a madrasa, right? The real thing is the education, right? And sometimes perhaps the teacher or maybe your father or someone, because of your attendance, they will give you a gift. Now, if the student considers the gift as the real thing to be obtained in a school, and he counts the education to be a secondary thing, obviously he's missing the mark. Right? The father will have to make it straight to me. I'm withdrawing all my gifts. Because you're missing the mark here. You feel that this is the main thing. Or, for example, a student in school, and he's very active in extracurricular activities, in sports and all that, he's very, very active. Right? Right? And because of these extracurricular activities, he's winning prizes, etc. So he's getting popular, etc. But the father discovers it, that because of this, he is neglecting his studies. So now, this was supposed to supplement him, supposed to be helping him out in his studies, that he'll be a fit person, if he's a fit person, he'll be able to function better. But now, instead of that fitness program helping him, he considers that fitness program to be the original thing, the asal thing. So the father will say, you leave out all this. You leave out all these things here. Similarly, that Buzurg is telling him, that Mansanpuri is telling him, that leave out all this Mustahabba. That Mustahabba was supposed to be getting you onto the line. You counted these things to be the original thing, the main thing. And this is misleading you, so you leave it out for some time. When you leave it out for some time, now all that kash and all those things that he was experiencing, all that is falling away. He no more sees anything in the kash. He no more has that type of dreams and all that. All these things are falling away. When they are falling away, now he says, oh, I made a mistake, I slipped up. I thought that this was the main thing, the dream is the main thing. And I felt that this kash is the main thing. Whereas now I have come to my senses that kash and your dreams and all that is nothing. The main thing is something else. I've been considering this to be the most important thing, whereas the more important thing was something else. I was confused. And it is the blessings of the Shaykh. The Shaykh asked me to leave out the Mustahabbat and the Nafil. Now I come to my senses, I come to my realization. So that's why they say that don't ask the Shaykh. He's telling you something, he knows why. He's seen the path, he's went through and he's understanding the phase that you are in, he knows about it. You feel, no, he is taking away that kayfiyat from me. You know, I'm getting so much of kayfiyat, so much of joy, so much of anwarat I'm seeing, and he's taking all these things away from me. You know, really, he is not taking it away from you. Really, he is putting you onto the real road, onto the real path. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.